I'll never forget, boy, it'd be 1978, 79, being in graduate school at Princeton and studying theology. I remember being in the library in there, and just so you know, I mean, I was kind of the same guy then as I am now, so being in the library was not a frequent thing for me. But I was in there and had to write a paper, and I came across a commentary on some scripture they had, and it was a quote from a guy by the name of F.D. Maurice, Frederick Denison Maurice. He was an Englishman, and he said, "We are dousing the people with religion when what they want is the living God." I'll never forget that day sitting there and hearing that. We are dousing the people with religion when what they want is the living God. I say that because, you know, I think that's what people are praying for. I think that's what we're here for. I think that's been, in a sense, the void that I tried to fill back then and continue to try and fill in my own life every day, you know, since probably I was 26 years old. Now, I had that void prior to that where I wanted to connect to God, but I didn't know how to do it. You know, religion to me many times is us trying to do those things that make us feel like we're okay, that we're right, that we've not made those mistakes. And if we hold to the Ten Commandments, then by God, somehow, you know, we've done what's right, and we are righteous. And yet what the Scripture says is something a little bit different. Doesn't mean not to hold to the Ten Commandments or all the laws and all that other stuff. What it says really is come into a relationship with God, but by God, to do that, you got to say you're broken. That you got to admit that you don't have your act together. That if anything, it's more confession of your, in a sense, not being right, more than look and see that I am right. And if you're comparing yourself off to other people, even if you've done right, then you're already wrong. I say that because, to me, many times in my life, and I was raised a good Presbyterian, let me just tell you that. My mama and my papa, they were the deacons and the elders of the Presbyterian Church. I'll be upfront with you. My mother was a church secretary. And you know what? I'd go down there when she was working, especially when I was a younger boy. She'd bring me in there. And every once in a while, she'd say to me, "Now, Jim, I need you to go in and get something out of the sanctuary." You know what? It was broad daylight going in that sanctuary. It was dark in there. And I was always afraid God was going to jump out and talk to me. And I was like, I don't want that to happen because, you know, I read that one scripture that they rammed into me. If you see the face of God, you're going to die. And I didn't want to die just yet. I was 8 years old. I had a long life ahead of me. I knew I'd make it at least to 35. But the truth of the matter is that I tried to be righteous. I tried to do things right. I tried to do all those moral and ethical things that were there. And to be honest with you, I kind of did pretty well till I went to college. But that never made me connected. It never got me connected in the way that I knew that I was created to be connected. You know, in the epistle that we have today, it's the Apostle John writing from the Isle of Patmos, where he's been banished to, basically exiled to. He's got a community around him, and he writes this: "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. Concerning the word of life, this life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." You know, that doesn't sound like religion to me. That sounds like a relationship to me. Maybe you'll get hung up on the way I'm using the word religion. I hope not, but you know, in this world, So often we talk about, I'm not religious, I'm a spiritual being. And I'm talking about being a spiritual being. I'm talking about what that means to be spiritual. To be in relationship with God. Not to have it all right all the time. To be who you are. You know, I mean, I think it was Deschardin that said this. He said, you know, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. And that's what we're called to have. You, me, everybody. Now, some of you probably are going to turn right off your brain right as I'm saying this, because you're saying, well, I don't know. I've always been raised this way. Ted, you know, I was raised the same way as you were. You know, where you do it right. You get things done. You have a family. You have a good job. You do everything right. And, you know, all of a sudden you're... But the truth of the matter is, you can have all that and still have a lack of joy in your heart. You can do all that stuff and seem like it's all in, but not be connected. You can do all that stuff and miss the very reason why you were created. The word of life was what John and his disciples were talking about. The word of life that came right there in the form of Jesus Christ. And they touched him. And they saw him. And they talked with him. And they walked with him. And he told them that they were his own. You know, the disciples realized that. The story that we have in the gospel is a really neat story. By the way, I've been preaching on this for 30 years because the same gospel comes up every Sunday after Easter. And yet it's always amazing to me because it's a story actually of two events a week separated in the exact same place. The first part of it is the night of the resurrection. It's Easter night. It's last Sunday, but in the evening. And it says that the disciples are basically together. It's in the upper room. They're behind a locked door, closed door, for fear of the Jews, because they thought that what the Romans and the chief priests and the authorities and the Pharisees did to Jesus, that was going to get done to them. So they're scared. They're hiding out. Everybody's there except two people. Of course, Judas, he's committed suicide. And Thomas, for some reason, wasn't there. It says very clearly that somehow Jesus comes up there, but they're in a locked room. But somehow he comes inside. He says, peace be with you. I'll never forget talking to a Hebrew scholar that said, because you know, most people don't understand. They think that somehow Jesus did a mandrake, the magician trick. Like he was on one side of the door and they were on the other side of the door and he went and he boomed right in. He said, no, that's not what the Hebrew language would have understood it as. What the Hebrew language would have understood it as is that Jesus was more real than the door. Almost like a density thing, you know? That somehow he could just pass through it. He gets inside, and what does he say? Peace be with you. Now let's put it on the line here. It's all the apostles. They've been with him from the start. They're behind a locked door for fear of the Jews. Okay? Think there's a whole lot of faith in that room? They're all scared to death. I gotta get it right. I gotta do it right. We thought we had the right guy. We must have died. What is it? Jesus says to him again, peace be with you. Just as the Father has sent me, so I sent you. You know what? It's all gonna be okay. That's after they've seen him put their hands on him, where they've seen the holes in his hands and a hole in his side. They've seen it all. Now they're starting to say, wait a second, this guy's not dead the way we think of dead. He's resurrected. Peace be with you, he keeps saying. And we got purpose. We're going to be sent. What does that mean? And then it says very clearly, it says, he breathed the Holy Spirit on them. He breathed the Holy Spirit on them. And when he breathes the Holy Spirit on them, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You know, to me, that's one of the most crucial lines in the entire Bible. Because basically what he's saying is that if you come into an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not just have a religion, that somehow in the midst of it, you no longer have to be tied up in yourself. Have any of you ever in your life, and by the way, I have a great experience with this, especially in college, where I made a mistake and I said, God, please forgive me. Really what I was saying is, God, please don't let me suffer consequences. But, you know, forgive me. And then 15 seconds later, I said it again. 20 seconds later, I said it again. I kept on. Have you ever felt tied up like that, where you made a bad decision? Where you didn't do things right? Well, what Jesus is saying here is that if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. And what he's saying is, I don't think he's saying, well, you have the power to go over and say to your next door neighbor, you're forgiven or you're not. He's not saying that. I think what he's saying is this. When you have the Holy Spirit, you can be freed up and forgiven. Or you can hold a grudge and a resentment against somebody else and be tied up. You see, it's not about them, it's about you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You know, most of us, we walk around in our life with so much resentment. Some of it we put on other people, some of it we put on ourselves. Isn't it true? I mean, let's put online. How many resentments do you have for your own self that you maybe have framed a little different so it looks like, but it's like a bad decision you made financially, or a bad decision that you made in the way you thought, or, you know, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, geez, I shouldn't have said that. It's where you're broken up. What Jesus is telling us, there's no reason for that anymore. You're forgiven. Be free. And the reason why you're free is because you're finally becoming alive. Look at me. Put your finger in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Be alive. Week goes by. Disciples somehow run into Thomas. They cross paths again. Thomas is always getting a bad rap as far as I'm concerned. I mean, they call him the doubter. I am glad that if they made a series on Thomas that it wouldn't get canceled in one, you know, episode. But here, Thomas, he doesn't say it. When he's told, you know, we've seen the risen Lord, what is Thomas says, unless I see his hands, I put my finger in his hands, unless I put my hands, so I'm not going to believe. I think he's from Missouri. The next week, a week later, here we are. We're in the exact same room. We're in the exact same spot. Doors are closed. Jesus comes through again. It's not. He just passed through because he's more real. He says, peace be with you. And then he says to Thomas, come here, Thomas. Put your finger in my hands. Put your hand in my side. And immediately, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. What John was talking about that he was presenting, the word of life, as he wrote about this in the Isle of Patmos, what those disciples experienced that night while they were there on the night of the resurrection, and then a week later, a week from the night of the resurrection, was reality. And most of us don't live in reality. Most of us make our own reality. We write it the way we want it to turn out. We tell it the way it is. If somebody's done us wrong, then we make it so that, you know, they're bad and they're wrong and they're evil and I'm staying away from them, instead of just saying, I'm not going to get tied up with that anymore. We hold that resentment because God, somehow we feel like we're powerful. And if you have to be right, if you have to, you know, be one of those kind of people that I'm right, they're wrong. If you have to control the outcome, then you know what? All I'm saying right now, you're not going to get it. If your underwear is that tight, sorry, but folks, it's not going to work. Because you aren't going to hear the spirituality that says, I don't want a relationship with you where you're just doing things for me. I want a relationship where we do things together. I don't want a relationship where you have to pass certain codes to get in. I want you to know that even if you don't pass any of those codes, if you sincerely turn to me and turn around and embrace me and are open to me, I'm letting you in. That no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what goes on, I am never gonna turn my back on you. But it's you gets to choose whether or not you want to turn around. F.D. Maurice, we're dosing our people with religion when what they want is the living God. You know what? I wanted that living God. I think since the time I was born. I got into some places where I was ticked off at that living God, because he didn't do things the way I wanted it done. But then all of a sudden, it was a time when it was confronted me that the living God was really the real living God. And from that point on, I've done a dance with him. 5 steps forward, 3 steps back. You know, it's not always been easy. I've made a lot of bad decisions in my life. But I know one thing, that anything I've ever done, somehow God has forgiven me. Real problem is me forgiving myself. During the Easter season, I pray that you forgive yourself. Pray that you say, you know what? I'm going to let go of resentment. I don't have to be, you know, best friends and invite them over for Thanksgiving dinner if they've done me wrong. But I'm never going to let them control me again. Because when you want to control somebody else, usually that other person has more control over you and you don't even know it. Then all of a sudden you'll come into the reality of knowing that God is present with you in all things, about all things, and will never get up. And it's no longer the performance story. Finally, you realize that I'm just going to respond. You see, that's what Christianity to me is. And I think that's what biblical Christianity really was. Look at all the heroes of the Bible. They were all screwed up. Every one of them was dysfunctional. But for some reason, they always knew to give their heart back to the living God. That's what we give this day. Our hearts to the living God, so that our lives can move forward to the fullness of life. And no longer are we on that little gerbil wheel going around and around thinking, somehow I got to measure up. You already do through the grace of God. It's in his name that we pray.
Amen.